Okay, so we're learning Shmuel Beis. So last week we kind of ran through the end of Perek Aleph. So I want to just backtrack a little bit and talk a little bit more in depth about some of the psukim at the end of Perek Aleph. And then we'll see, hopefully, I think we'll have time. We can begin Perek Beis tonight, Yirtzeh Hashem. So let's start from Pasuk Yud Zayin. So Pasuk Yud Zayin in Perek Aleph is really where David begins to lament, right? He begins this this kina, as the Navi itself refers to it. Vayikonein David es hakina hazos al shol v'al Yehonasan b'no. Shol and Yehonasan, of course, are killed. And now David begins this kina. So now, Pasuk Yud Ches, there's a question if Pasuk Yud Ches is actually the beginning of the kina, or if Pasuk Yud Ches is an introductory Pasuk to the kina, but that seems to be a machlokas among the mefarshim, and we'll see why in a moment. But let's read Pasuk Yud Ches. Vayomer lilamed bnei Yehuda kashes hinei chesuva al sefer hayasha. So David says lilamed, to teach the bnei Yehuda kashes. Kashes is archery, right? To use a bow and arrow. Hinei chesuva al sefer hayasha. So what does this mean? So Rashi says, why did the Bnei Yehuda have to learn how to shoot a bow and arrow now? Because they lost their courageous warriors. Shaul, Yonasan, their men, they were the courageous warriors, the soldiers of Bnei Yisrael. Now they're gone because they were killed by the Plishtim. So now the Bnei Yehuda have to train themselves to do battle, have to train themselves to be archers. That's the Lelamed Bnei Yehuda Kashas. Hinei chesuva al sefer hayashar. So what is that all about? So Rashi says that sefer hayashar is a reference to sefer Bereishis. And in sefer Bereishis, it's the reason why sefer Bereishis is referred to as sefer hayashar is because Bereishis is the sefer of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, who were our avos, and they're referred to as yesharim. They're the straight ones, the proper ones. So that's why it's sefer hayashar. And we say, but we have the pasuk in Sefer Hayashar and Sefer Bereishis, Yadcha be'oref oivecha, that your hand is at the back of the neck of your enemy. And Rashi explains, Yadcha be'oref oivecha, according to Chazal, is a reference to archery. It's a reference to a bow and an arrow, because that's when I guess your hand is kind of even to the person's head. That's where you're taking aim to, perhaps. And therefore, it's a reference to Sefer Hayashar. Now the Radak takes issue with this because he says that the Bnei Yehuda, if you think about it, were not on Shaul's team. Bnei Yehuda were the ones that supported David. The rest of Klal Yisrael basically supported Shaul, and the Bnei Yehuda, which was David's Shevet, supported David. So why are we saying now, why would David be saying that now that Shaul's dead, the Bnei Yehuda have to learn how to fight? If anything, Shaul's dead, the rest of Klal Yisrael has to learn how to fight. They were on Shaul's side, but not the Bnei Yehuda. So that's why the Radak seems to think that this is not part of the Kina. This is actually a separate piece. It's an introductory pasuk. And the idea is that Bnei Yehuda should not be forlorn. You shouldn't be so upset, Bnei Yehuda, because although Shaul's dead, David is saying, you and I, right? You know, me and you, my supporters, we will be victorious in battle. Shaul died in battle. And as a contrast to that, we will be victorious in battle. So according to that, it's kind of an introductory pasuk to the kina, but it's not part of the actual kina itself.
What exactly is a kina? It reminds me of Tisha B'Av with kinos.
Correct. That's exactly what it is.
So what's
Lamentations, right? It's a...
I don't even know what that means.
It's a lament. It's something... It's kind of like a dirge, like a sad poem about the loss of Shaul. That's the idea of the kina.
Because in the English, it's arranged differently. It's indented in
right.
The English.
Yeah.
But the Hebrew is the same.
It's indented because it's like a poem.
Oh.
Yeah. Okay. But I guess in the Navi, it's not written that way.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have a few things where it's written in the Sefer Torah differently. Right?
Right.
Az Yashir and,
right.
And Hazinu, exactly.
Right.
But here, I guess it's not written differently.
Okay.
Yeah. Now, the Malbim, interestingly, has a little bit of a different twist on this. And he understands that Sefer HaYashar is not a reference to Bereishis, the way that the Radak and Rashi understand. But he says Sefer HaYashar is a reference to specific psukim in Parshas Kisisa. Why? Because there we have certain psukim where Hashem says that if you keep your end of our covenant, which is don't make treaties with the seven nations of Eretz Canaan, but rather go in there and just wipe them out, right? Knock them out. So then I'm going to uphold my half of the bargain. I'm going to uphold my part of the covenant, and I'm going to fight for you. However, what happened? Bnei Yisrael didn't do that. Bnei Yisrael did not drive out all the seven nations, as we learned already in Sefer Yehoshua. They didn't drive out all the seven nations. They did make treaties with some of the remaining nations. And Hashem says, you're violating your half of the covenant. So now, I'm not going to fight for you. You're going to have to fight for yourself. So that's why now that you're not upholding your part of the covenant, L'lamed b'nei Yehuda kashas, you, Klal Yisrael, you're going to have to learn how to fight. I'm not just going to fight for you. And that's the Nechizuv al Sefer HaYosh. That's what it says in Parshas Kisisa. That if you don't uphold your part of the covenant, then you're going to have to fight for yourself. I'm not just going to do all the fighting for you. That's how the Malbim understands it. Okay. Pasuk Yates, Hatzvi Yisrael alba Mosecha Chalal, Eich Naflu Giborim. And we'll see that this is the first pasuk of a little bit of a repetitious theme that appears in this short kina, this short poem. Hatzvi Yisrael. So now Tzvi here, Tzvi often means a deer or a gazelle, according to some. But Tzvi, in this context, is not referring to a type of animal, but Tzvi, according to the Radak, means desire. So that actually Eretz Yisrael is referred to as Eretz HaTzvi. Right? This is a Rav Shechter Sefer. The name of the Sefer, is one of his Sfarim, is Eretz HaTzvi. So Eretz HaTzvi doesn't mean the land of the gazelle. It means the land of desire, the land of our yearning. Right? That we desire that land. Hashem desires that land. We desire that land. And according to the Radak, HaTzvi Yisrael, that Eretz Yisrael, you're the land of desire, you're the land of yearning. How could you have allowed the Giborim, how could you have allowed the mighty ones to falter in your land, right? Shaul and Yonasan, the great mighty warriors of Klal Yisrael, you know, look what happened to them. And it's within you, Eretz Yisrael, within your borders, within your boundaries. How could you have allowed this to happen? Targum Yonasan understands Hatzvi Yisrael, that Klal Yisrael was standing tall, Alba Mosecha, they were standing tall, and now look what happened. They chnaflu giborim, and now they've fallen. Now they've fallen down. The Malbim says that even without divine assistance from Hashem, you should have been successful. Why? Because number one, Alba Mosecha, you were fighting on a mountaintop, right? Mountaintop is always an advantage in battle. You're fighting from a higher vantage point. Also, you're Giborim, you're great warriors. But what can you do, right? Not only did Hashem not help you and help you fight in a supernatural way, but even the natural advantages that you should have had because of your position, because of your natural stature, did not exist because of how you acted. You didn't keep up your half of the bargain the way that the Malbim understands. Pasuk Chaf, Al Tagidu Vegas Al Tevasru Bechutzos Ashkelon. Don't, again, as we said, don't tell this over, right? In Gas. Gas, of course, was one of the main Plishti cities. Don't make it known on the outskirts of Ashkelon. Why? Meaning what happened to Shaul and Yonasan and to the Jewish army. Pentismach nebenos Plishtim. Pentalos nebenos ha'arelim. Because the daughters of the Plishtim will rejoice. They'll be ecstatic. They'll be overjoyed that Bnei Yisrael is suffering. Now, the Mepharshim point out here, the Radak and others, that it's not like they don't know this. Right? The Benos Plishtim already know that Shaul and Yonasan and his men were killed. This is not a new, this is not a novel idea here. Everybody knows, you know, Shaul's killed. The word spreads. So of course they knew it already, but nevertheless, you know, this is part of the emotional expression of the Kina. Like, don't tell them, meaning it's like, it's so painful for us. Of course they know. In reality, they know. But we're saying it's a painful thing. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want anybody to talk about it. We don't want anybody to, chas v'shalom, rejoice about this. The Malbim also interestingly says, you know, don't tell them that Hashem has abandoned them. That will cause them to rejoice. To know that Hashem has abandoned the Jewish people, that's a cause of rejoicing for the nations of the world. As we know, right, I think even today in the Christian world, right, they believe that God has abandoned us because of our sins. Right? We used to be the chosen nation. We're no longer the chosen nation. That's what causes the nations of the world to rejoice when they believe that Hashem has turned his back on the Jewish people. Of course, the Radak, the Malbim, I'm sorry, in his unique way, always is medayik in the different words that the pasuk uses. So here we have al tagidu, al tevasru. What's the difference between tagidu and tevasru? They both mean to inform or to make known. So he says that tagidu means that you're telling someone what happened. You didn't witness it necessarily, but you heard about it, so you're telling them what happened. Or you're telling them, you know, the event, but your intention is not to spread the news. You're just talking about it. You know, like like in the Gemara it says, Mesiach lefi tumo. You're just talking simply, you're schmoozing.
Casually,
exactly. You're just casually mentioning it without intending to spread the word. Al tagidu vegas, right? Don't even say it like that. Don't even talk casually about this tragedy that just happened. And Gas was the royal city. Now in the royal city, you know, they were informed. They were informed what happened. But even if they did find out, al tevasru bechutzos, don't push out the news. Tevasru is to spread the news, to make it well known. Even if it became known through casual conversation, don't push it out in the news. Don't put it on social media. Don't push it out on the 9 o'clock news. Chaf Aleph.
That does
appear repetitive. I don't remember offhand if the Malbim explains that, and I don't have it in front of me. I just have my notes. I don't remember offhand. But yes.
Why do they refer to the Pelishtim as Arelim? Arelim is circumcised. Obviously,
yes.
They're not circumcised.
Right.
Why did they first refer to them as Pelishtim and then Arelim?
Arelim is a negative term.
Right. Yeah. The only thing I can think of also is that we know that David made his mark, if you remember, by collecting the Arlos Plishtim. Right? That's when he collected 100 Arlos Plishtim in the very beginning. So maybe that's also why it refers to them as Arelim. I'm not sure. Two good points.
It refers only to the daughters, not
right,
the sons.
Right. Well, I guess presumably that maybe they're more expressive in their rejoicing,
mm-hmm.
you know, in their joy. But it's all good points. All good points. Yeah. Okay. Pasuk Chaf Aleph. Hareva Gilboa al tal v'al matar aleichem. So now Gilboa was a mountain, right? The mountain of Gilboa. The Mitzudas David says that this is like a curse because of what happened here, the tragedy, the travesty of what happened with Shaul and Yonasan's death. So it's almost like David HaMelech is cursing the mountain al talvi al matar aleichem. You shouldn't rain, shouldn't have dew upon the mountains. Usedei serumos and the fields from which trumos are given, the fields that produce grain from which the trumos are given, also shouldn't produce. Again, like a curse, that these things should not be blessed, they shouldn't produce. Kisham nigal mogen giborim, mogen shaul, b'li mashiach v'ashomen. Because there, the shield of the mighty ones, the shield of Shaul, was nigal. Nigal, according to some of the Mepharshim, is like it was expelled, like hagalas kelim, right? It was the shield was expelled. And Rashi explains, and some of the other Mepharshim as well, that they used to use these thick leather shields, and they would coat them with oil, so that when the weapons of the enemy, you know, whether it was arrows or swords or spears, would strike the shield, they would be very slippery, and they would just slip off without being able
they would just bounce off
without puncturing the oil. So here it's like nigamog in giborim. The shields were expelled. They were gone. Right, the Mogen Shaul b'li Moshiach v'Hashem. It was almost like the shield of Shaul was not coated with oil, meaning it was ineffective. It didn't work. Shaul was killed. The Malbim understands this metaphorically, that we're not just talking about the actual shield, but he says that Shaul and his sons were like the shields of Klal Yisrael. They were the protectors of Klal Yisrael. Why? Because they were tzaddikim, And in their merit, in their schus, we got bracha, we got shefa, we got, you know, blessing from the Ribono Shel Olam. So now we no longer have those shields. We don't have the shields that protected us any longer. And that's what we're lacking. We're lacking the shield. We're lacking that schus of Shaul and Yonasan. Chof Beis, Midam Chalolim Mechelev Giborim, from the blood of the corpses, the people that were killed, from the fat of the mighty ones, Keshes Yonasan Lonasog Achor, the bow of Yonasan was not pushed backwards, did not retreat. V'cherev Shaul lo sashuv rekam, and the sword of Shaul did not return empty. So Pashup Shad here is that this is a praise of Shaul and Yonasan, their ability in battle, that they were so successful, whereas sometimes the archer will have to retreat. Yonasan never had to retreat. Yonasan as an archer never had to retreat. He always, you know, did what he needed to do. And Shaul also, his sword, sometimes your sword misses. Sometimes, you know, your sword's unsuccessful. Shaul's sword never missed. Shaul's sword was never unsuccessful. They were always successful in battle. Obviously with this one exception when they were killed. But in general, this is a praise to their abilities in battle, their abilities as mighty warriors. yeah. Well, yes, at the end, yeah, yeah. No, true, he wasn't killed, correct, right, right. I mean, he felt he would be killed and he would be tortured, and that's why he killed himself, you know, but yeah, right. I wouldn't call it a success in battle. You're right, he wasn't murdered by the enemy, per se. Although, again, we had that question last week. Did the Amaleki kill him or did Shaul kill himself? That was a question in the Mefarshim. True. Yeah, but still, you know, it still wasn't a success, right? It still wasn't a success, but you're right. You are right. the Malbim also says, we can't ignore the beginning of the Pasuk. Midam chalolim mechelev giborim. So he says that an archer kills people at a distance, right? And whereas a swordsman obviously kills someone from close up, from close range. So he says an archer will sometimes retreat because he's killed everyone he needs to kill, and everyone else is either dead or has left. So that's why he'll retreat. Dam chalolim, right? That there's no one left. All the blood of the corpses is all over. Like there's no one left. That was the only thing that would make Yonasan retreat. And chelev giborim is the fat of the giborim. So he explains that sometimes soldiers were unsuccessful. That if there was a gibor who was very thick-skinned and thick-bodied, even if he was, you know, stabbed by a sword, that may not derail him. He may still be able to fight. That's the chelev giborim that protects them. So here also, that was not the case. That was not the case. Sometimes, as the Malbim says, soldiers are not successful because they're not properly trained. They're not good fighters. That's not the case. Shaul and Yonasan were properly trained and excellent fighters. Pasuk Chav Gimel, Shaul, yeah. That means that the bow of Yonasan, yeah?
The bow of Jonathan would not recoil.
Would not recoil.
What is that?
Again, it's a form of retreating. It, essentially, the idea is that the bow would recoil if the person was not being successful. If he was not being successful, so then he would retreat. He would recoil. He would pull back his bow and move to a different place. Mm. If he wasn't being successful, Yonasan was never like that. Mm. He was always successful in battle. There was no need for his bow to recoil, so to speak.
Oh, I thought recoil meant he pulled it back as if he were ready to shoot an arrow.
So
yeah,
but that's not.
Yeah, that's not the way that they're explaining it. But
Rabbi Art Scroll says that Yonasan might be demoralized by seeing Israel's dead.
Uh huh.
He didn't get demoralized. He still continued fighting.
Uh-huh. Despite the dam chalolim,
he
did not recoil, despite the fact that he might be demoralized. Very nice. Good. Very nice. Okay. Pasuk Chav Gimel. Shaul v'Yohanan haneh havim v'hane'imim b'chayehem. You might remember this from last week, a memorable pasuk, that Shaul and Yohanan were beloved and they were pleasant in their lifetime. Uvemo sam lo nifradu, and they were not separated in their death. Minisharim kalu me'arayos kaveira. They were light as eagles, and they were strong as lions. The Radak says again, they, you know, the point that we're making here is that they knew they were going to die in battle, right? They had a feeling this wasn't going to go well. We alluded to this, and yet they didn't flee. They stayed with their men. They stayed with the people that they needed to be. They didn't flee the battlefront, even though they knew they would die. And also, they stayed together and they died together, right? So they didn't leave in their lifetime when they were still alive, and even in their death, they died together. The Mitzvot David says they were beloved by all people, Hanehavim, right? Everyone loved Shaul and Yonasan. We know David and Shaul didn't get along, but everyone else certainly seemed to love Shaul and Yonasan. And they won't be forgotten, they won't be forgotten because of the fact that they were mighty warriors. Sometimes the Malbim says, in the previous pasuk we were saying that sometimes soldiers are not successful because they're not trained properly or they're not effective fighters. And of course, Shaul and Yonasan were. In this pasuk, we're focusing on the fact that sometimes soldiers are not successful because they don't fight well together. They don't fight well together, right? It's like you imagine like a sports team, right? So sometimes you have a lack of talent. Sometimes you have a lot of talent, but they don't play well together. So the same thing here, Lahavdil, David, Shaul and Yonasan had the skills that were necessary to be courageous warriors, and they fought well together. So it's saying both. And they were generally very successful. Minisharim kalu mi'arayos kaveru. So that's also, Rashi says, Minisharim kalu is not just in battle, they were light as eagles, but also focuses on the fact that to do the Ratzon Hashem, they were light as eagles to quickly do the Ratzon Hashem. Of course, the Mishnah in Avos comes to mind, Yehuda ben Tema Omer, Heve az kanamer ve kal kanesher, Ratz katzvi ve gibor ka'ari, La'asos ritzon avicha sheba shemayim. We're supposed to be fierce as lions and quick as eagles to do the ratzon of Hashem, says Rashi. That's what the pasuk is referring to here as well. Not just in battle, but also in general in the ratzon Hashem. That's what they did. Chaf Dalid, Benos Yisrael el Shaul Bechena. Benos Yisrael, the daughters of Bnei Yisrael, should cry over Shaul. Hamabil hamalbishchem shani imadonim hamale adizahav. Literally, that he would dress them in fine clothing, and he would provide them with jewelry to put upon their clothing. The Radak says, you know, well, the Mitzudas David says the Pashup shot here is that he would split up the spoils of war. That after he would win battles, he would split up the spoils and distribute it to the soldiers. The soldiers would bring home to their wives and their daughters clothing and jewelry from the enemy camp. That's the Pashup shot according to the Mitzudas David. The Radak quotes Chazal that the women were actually supported by Shaul when their husbands went to battle. Their husbands went out to war and they didn't have a means to support themselves. So Shaul supported them from the palace, right? He supported these women and daughters that were left behind, and he provided them with clothing and with jewelry and with all the things that they needed. And that's why they had a special Hakaras HaTov to Shaul. The Malbim says that until now, Pasuk Chaf Gimel, we were focusing on Shaul and Yonasan together, and now we're, actually even before that, and now we're beginning to separate and focus on each one independently, and this Pasuk focuses on Shaul, and they're going to cry over Shaul because of what Shaul did for them. They owe him a debt of gratitude. And now, now let's focus on Yonasan. Pasuk Chaf Hei, Eich Naflu Giborim, again we have this phrase repeated, that how could these mighty ones have fallen? Besocha milchama, in the battle, in the thick of the battle, Yehonasan alba mosecha chalo. Yonasan became a chalo, was killed upon the height. The Mitzudas David says that even a warrior, even a weak soldier, will seem strong if he's in a good position. If he's in a position upon a mountain, you know, and he's got the advantage geographically, he'll seem strong even if he's a weak soldier. And Yonasan was a strong soldier. And of course, if Yonasan was on a mountaintop, Yonasan, the courageous soldier, on the mountaintop with which he was familiar, he would be, of course, the greatest warrior. But Eich Naflu Giborim, says the Malbim, that when he died, it wasn't just him, it wasn't just Shaul, but it was his men as well. And now we have these last couple of psukim, this last pasuk chavav, which is this deep connection between David and Yonasan. Pasuk chavav, tzar li alecha achi Yehonasan, that I'm in such pain, my brother Yehonah son. Na'amtali ma'od, like Na'im, that you were so pleasant to me. Nifla'asa ahavas chali me'avas nashim, that your love to me was greater, was more wondrous than the love of women. What does that mean? The Radak says that David, if you remember, had two wives, right? He had two wives, Ahinoam and Abigail. He was married to these two wives, and he was saying that even the love of my two wives, as much as I love them, right? Your love, the love that I had with you, that connection that I had with you, was even greater. The Radak says another interpretation is that wives love their love is not split, but their love is directed at their husbands as well as their children, right? They have the love split in two ways, and their husbands and their children. And again, that's kind of like this dual love. And he was saying, my love with you, Yonasan, is even greater than that. The Malbim says that, also contrasting to the previous pasuk, that when it comes to Shaul, who's crying? The Benos Yisrael are crying. Because Shaul benefited the Benos Yisrael. He gave to the Benos Yisrael. Whereas he's saying, when it comes to Yonasan, I myself am crying. We know why David maybe is not crying himself over Shaul, even though he's lamenting his death, and he wrote this poem about his death. But at the same time, maybe he's not crying because of that strained relationship. But when it comes to Yonasan, he's saying, I myself am crying. Number one, Amta Limaod, you were a great person. You were a great person that caused me a lot of pleasure. But also this great love, and it's greater than Avas Nashim. He says this was not a love of pleasure. It was not a love of benefit, but it was just a deep love of connection between Yonasan and between David. And then the parak concludes again, repeating this phrase a third time. Chav Zayin, Eich Naflu Giborim, Vayovdu Klei Milchama. Again, how can these mighty ones have fallen, and the Klei Milchama are gone? So Rashi says the Klei Milchama refers to Shaul and Yonasan themselves. They were the Klei Milchama of Bnei Yisrael. But the Malbim says that sometimes you have a soldier or warriors die, but others can use their weapons. Others can take their weapons and pick it up because you have other soldiers, other warriors in their place. I still remember hearing years ago in DRS, we heard from a soldier who was involved in a firefight and got stuck in a place in, you know, one of these Arab villages in a firefight with terrorists. And his whole, you know, his whole squad, his whole battalion were all injured, and he was the only one left. And he ended up picking up several weapons from his comrades that had fallen, and he used those weapons, and he eventually was able to get rid of all the terrorists himself. But he used the weapons that were lying there. He was the soldier that was remaining. And according to what the Malbim, the way the Malbim learns this pasuk, Vayovdu klei milchama, the weapons are of no use because there's no one left. That once Shaul and Yonasan are dead, and their men are dead, so even if the weapons are still there, but they're of no use. So Vayovdu klei milchama. Okay.